Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And when you've found that, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Paul begins Romans 6 with a rhetorical question about how we ought to live. And then he answers his own question with another question. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And through that rhetorical question, Paul says this to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. You relate to sin the way a dead man relates to the world around him. In other words, you don't. A dead man cannot participate in this world precisely because he is dead. And so you cannot participate in sin because to it, you are dead. But Paul's message to us, the bride of the risen Christ, is not isolated like an island in the middle of the sea. It is no accident that our passage this morning follows immediately after one of Paul's famous comparisons and contrasts between Adam and Christ in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. In fact, in Romans 6, he builds on the conclusion of that comparison and contrast. But how can Paul compare and contrast Adam and Christ unless they share something in common? But they do share something in common. They both worked to earn that ultimate life in the kingdom of heaven by the same kind of covenant. And the outcome of the covenantal relationship in which God placed each of them was purely conditional. For their perfect obedience, God would reward them with the ultimate blessing of everlasting life with him in heaven. but for their disobedience, God would visit upon them the ultimate curse of eternal existence in hell, cut off from himself. This, then, is how Paul can compare and contrast the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Christ. Through Adam came sin and death, spreading like gangrene to all people. All people now sin and die because of Adam's one transgression. But through Christ came righteousness and life by the recreating power of the Holy Spirit. All those who belong to Christ by faith now share in the life of heaven and in Christ's righteousness because of his one act of obedience. Through Adam came condemnation to all. Upon all, God pronounced damnation for Adam's one violation. But through Christ comes justification for all who believe. For us believers, Christ is our righteousness by which we have ultimate eternal life. As Paul says in Romans 5, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those who are perishing in and with Adam see in all of this a veritable command to sin. For if grace abounds where sin increases, should we not then continue in sin that we might get even more grace? Wouldn't we be better off if we kept on sinning? Horror of horrors, no! For us who have died to sin, it is impossible to go on as if we were still alive to sin. And Paul sees that this covenantal bond between us and sin, the bond which Adam earned for us by his transgression of the covenant, this bond has been broken by death. And though he says that we died to sin, he will go on to explain that our death to sin is ultimately because of Christ's death to sin, and we participate in Christ's death by faith through baptism. For you see, in the covenant sign of baptism, there emerges a picture of the curse which Adam earned for himself and for us. God had threatened Adam that if he disobeyed, he would surely die. The ultimate and final day of judgment would arrive if Adam violated the covenant. But in his grace, God granted Adam a stay of execution when he did sin. And yet, God's patience with sinful humanity seemed to reach its end in the days of Noah. God's patience seemed to reach its end, but even the flood, which destroyed all of humanity except for 8 souls, even the flood with its watery grave was not the ultimate and final judgment of hell. But the flood is, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, a picture of our baptism. Though the flood waters brought the curse of death to all unbelieving families, yet for believing Noah and his family, the flood meant salvation as they passed from the world that then was into the world that now is. And Peter goes on to compare the salvation of Noah's family in the flood with our salvation in Christ. What is to us a blessing meant for Christ that he would have to bear the curse that we deserved. Never shall you be consumed by the floodwaters of God's wrath, for Christ was submerged for you. And he emerged victorious as well. But Peter is not the only one who sees baptism as a sign of curse and of blessing. Paul himself tells us as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Israel was baptized into Moses. when they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, believing Israel was saved on their way to the heavenly land of Canaan, while the unbelieving Egyptians were hellishly drowned to death under the same waters. For you see, the waters were a picture of God's final judgment. For God's people, it was a judgment unto life. But for those outside of God's covenant, it was a judgment unto death. Never shall you be cut off from the land of heaven by the judgment waters of the Red Sea, for Christ was judged for you. He has brought us safely into the ultimate promised land. Yet even closer to Paul's point here in Romans chapter 6 is what he has to say about Christ's circumcision and our baptism in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Yes, Christ was literally circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh, but Paul plays on the term circumcision, for it evokes in our minds the graphic image of cutting off. And it was on the cross that Christ was cut off from the Father. On the cross, that judgment day that the Father had threatened against Adam fell full force upon the Lamb without blemish, our Savior, the Christ. Though he had kept the covenant without fail, Christ was circumcised. He was cut off. And through our baptism, that circumcision was done to us without hands. Paul has linked the two signs for us, the two covenant signs, two symbols of final judgment. And yet we have no fear of that judgment because Christ has borne our punishment in that judgment. It comes as no surprise then that Paul speaks of us in Romans 6 as having been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. We have even been buried with Christ into death through our baptism. But it is precisely at this point when Paul begins to speak this way that we may be tempted to misunderstand him. And this temptation comes to us as we are given to think in terms of decades and centuries and millennia. Christ's historical death took place 2,000 years ago. Our baptism took place 2,000 years after Christ's incarnation and redeeming work. How then can Paul's declaration have real meaning, significance, and relevance to you and to me in the year of our Lord, August 30th, 2015? It has real meaning, significance, and relevance to you and to me because Paul is thinking in terms of the history of redemption or the history of salvation. Just as Noah passed through the floodwaters from the world that then was into the world that now is in the safety of the ark, so in Paul's terminology, we have passed through the final judgment of the cross by faith through baptism from this present evil age, which is passing away, into the age to come in the safety of Christ himself. Indeed, even in this text of Romans 6, through baptism into Christ's death, the old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. And through union with Christ in his resurrection, we live unto God. Now you begin to see what Paul means. His language about being baptized into Christ speaks of our holy spiritual binding of us to Christ and the entire realm to which Christ belongs. Our Lord is not only the man from heaven, but he is the man who by his incarnate work has earned life in heaven. He represents the turning point of the ages. In principle, his death marks the end of this age and his resurrection marks the beginning of the age to come. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In his death upon the cross, Christ died to this world and all of its fallen characteristics. But in his resurrection from the dead, Christ lives unto God in the world to come. Therefore, the history of Christ's own life, which brought to a climax the history of redemption, the history of Christ's own life works itself out in your own life. But there is a critical difference between you and Christ, which Paul is careful to guard. In Romans 8, Paul will say that Christ was very much like us, but he was not identical to us. He came in the flesh, but he was never sinful flesh like us. In the same way, in Romans 6, verse 5, though we died with Christ, his death is not identical to our death. He died as the spotless lamb, the lamb without blemish, the lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we were included with him when he underwent the baptism of the cross. But he died as our substitute. He died as our representative. He died for us. We died with him as mere recipients of his accomplishment. His heart stopped pumping blood for 3 days. But our hearts, even when we die with Christ in baptism, our hearts continue on pumping blood. Yet in spite of this critical difference between Christ's death and ours, Paul is clear that the break with this sinful, evil age is as radical, effective, and permanent for us as it is for Christ. In the same way, there's a critical difference between Christ's resurrection and our own. Obviously, it would be heresy if we were to say that we have already been bodily resurrected just as Christ was. But Paul is careful to use the future tense in verse 5. We shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ has a resurrection body right now, but we do not. And yet, in verse 4, Christ's resurrection is already working itself out in our lives because the evidence of that is that we are living in newness of life. But do not stop with the differences, O believer. Do not lose yourself in contemplating any separation from Christ. Rather, lose yourself in your union with your Savior, which Paul proclaims to you here. For in union with Christ's death through baptism, you have died to this world of weakness, corruption, and dishonor. You are no longer ultimately a citizen here, for to sin you have died. As Herman Ritterboss has put it, to be buried with him in baptism is to say that by baptism we are laid in Christ's grave. And in union with Christ's resurrection through baptism, you have begun to live to God. You have begun to live the new life of the kingdom of heaven. You have become united with Christ. Behold, as a new creature in him, the old things have passed away and the new things have come. The old creation of which Adam was a part was not an end in and of itself. The Garden of Eden was not intended to be man's permanent and eternal home. That original creation was still able to die, still able to decay, still able to become corrupt, not because God made it poorly, but because God created it to depend upon the obedience of one man. It depended upon the obedience of one man for its confirmation in goodness and in perfection. It depended upon the obedience of one man for God's declaration to that one man, you shall never taste death. And not only for that one man, but for all whom he represented. But there was more. That original creation depended upon the one act of obedience from that first man in order for it to be clothed upon with incorruption, honor, and power. It depended upon Adam's obedience for the introduction of the new heavens and the new earth. But we live the frustrating reality of Adam's disobedience, deciding that Satan knew better than God, deciding that life in God's kingdom of heaven was not worth earning, deciding that he, Adam, could be God of Eden just as well. That old man plunged that original creation into this cancerous existence of malignancy, pain, and death. And now all of creation becomes old and feeble, and it dies. And it may appear to the cynic that this creation simply repeats itself in a never-ending cycle of birth and death. But the arrival of the second Adam on the scene of history has shattered those cynical spectacles. No longer can we despair, for God's own Son has become one of us. He came in the flesh, the same flesh that Adam sinned in, and yet Christ was without sin. He came to identify with us and with this old creation, so that when he died upon the cross, when the baptismal waters of God's wrath were poured out upon him, he died to this old creation of which we are a part. The second Adam who succeeded where the first Adam failed, that second Adam died. But he died not because he deserved to die. He deserved to live. Rather, he died because the first Adam deserved to die. And because that first Adam deserved to die, you and I deserve to die along with the rest of our old creation. But that old order was crucified with Christ as he hung by nails in his old flesh. No longer does that old order hold any power, for it died with Christ on the cross. Yet Christ, the second Adam, did more than to simply reverse the curse of the first Adam. For you see, Christ, the second Adam, rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He came out of the grave as the first fruits of the new creation. Because Christ lives in heaven today, in the new body of the resurrection, the new creation has begun to dawn. No longer is the second Adam subject to the misery of the old creation. And so no longer are we who belong to the second Adam subject to the governing power of that old creation. We have been baptized into his death so that with him that old order is no longer ours. And we have been baptized into his resurrection so that his new life has produced newness of life in us. Yet we still await his return. We hunger and long for his arrival so that these bodies of corruption can be clothed upon with the new body of incorruption, so that death might be swallowed up in life. As the paradigm new creature, Christ is not subject to any of our frailties, so he cannot die. His return is absolutely sure, and he will come from the Father's right hand to complete the good work that he began in us and to bring us back with him to live unto God in his heavenly throne room. Therefore, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you must do as God's word says. Believe this day that in your baptism you died with Christ to this present evil age, and that in your baptism you have been raised with Christ to newness of life in the age to come. Know that you are dead to sin and alive to God. It is interesting, is it not, that Paul, with such pastoral care and concern for our assurance and the strengthening of our faith, points us to our baptism and preaches its significance to us. He does not point to anything in ourselves. He does not say, remember that experience that you had, or remember that decision that you made. Remember what you did. But what does he say? He says, essentially, if you want one of the most practical pieces of advice for growth in the Christian life, rest assured that you are dead to sin and alive to God because you have been baptized. How can sin hold any attraction for you? You have been baptized, baptized into Christ. Now, there is nothing magical about baptism. The water itself does not accomplish anything, but that does not mean that baptism is mundane and useless. For we have God's promise in his word in passages like this one in Romans 6, that when the waters of baptism are met with true faith, the Holy Spirit works the blessing of death to sin and resurrection to new life by union with Christ. And so to you, the baptized covenant community, I have this exhortation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, since in your baptism you have died with Christ to this present evil age, which is passing away, you must not let sin reign in these bodies that we continue to live in. Avoid lusts and evil desires, but not out of slavish fear or Pharisaical pride. Avoid lusts and evil desires because that is not who you are. Just as it would make no sense to tell you to breathe water, for you are not a fish, it would make no sense to tell you to allow sin to have any place in your life, for you are not a member of the realm of sin and death. You were members of the age of corruption and dishonor, but in your baptism, you died to that age and became alive to God in newness of life. Therefore, in your present mode of existence, in this body, live out the life of the new creation that you have in Christ. For the life of righteousness and holiness, the life of the new creation is not only opposite to, it is the enemy of sin and death and misery. Life in the new creation is the antithesis of death in the old creation. And Paul's language in verses 12 through 14 registers that antithesis in the language of war. Sin is the ruler which reigns over this world, and its various manifestations of self-centeredness and self-sufficiency become instruments or weapons of battle. There can be no complacency in war, no relaxing. Resist sin, then, as one who has died to it with Christ. For Christ is your ruler now. He won at the cross, and he won by losing. And his weapons are righteousness and holiness. Present yourself, then, as you live out of the new creation in Christ, yet still in this body, present yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. Fight, struggle, engage the enemy. Sin cannot ultimately win, for you are not under the Mosaic law which threatened the curse of death against all of its members who did not obey it perfectly. Such a law, such a covenant of works, provokes sin, as Paul says in Romans 5:20 and in Galatians 3:19. Instead, O believer, you are under a covenant in which Christ has atoned for your sin and has given you his righteousness to stand upon as your own. In this covenant, beloved of the Lord, God has guaranteed the outcome of your good works. The covenant you are under is one of grace. Go then and live unto God out of your union with Christ, who was baptized for us with a baptism which we ourselves could not be baptized with. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, both our risen Savior, who is the word, as well as the scriptures which were written about him. We thank you that that you have made us to be in Christ, for without him we would be hopeless sons of Adam. Instead, O Lord, you have made us members of the new creation as we have died with Christ and rose with him to newness of life. We thank you also for the life you have ordained for us to live as new creatures. And we ask that you would be pleased to continue to conform us to the image of your Son this morning through the proclaiming of your word, which we just heard. Would you do all of this for the sake of and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.